This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. Today's lesson deals with the result of the fall in the area of personal relationships and drunkenness. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
We're talking about the works of the flesh, and soon we'll be on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're in the 4th lesson. Here in Romans 12, we're reminded that our relationship with God involves relationships with other people. Too many times we forget that, and maybe I can put a little diagram on the board here that might help us to relate more to this. We understand that our relationship is something like this, that God has brought us into a living relationship with Himself. Here you are as a person. And we have a relationship like that, but we also have a relationship like this, where we have a living relationship with people, not only with the true and the living God. And there is a close tie, as you know, from reading the Bible, between these two. So we might call this one also a relationship. Not only the one that I have directly with the true and the living God, and not only the one that I have directly with people, but it is tied in as a relationship and described that way in the Bible. And too often we kind of forget that when we come to the Scripture. And here in the 12th chapter of Romans, we're reminded as to what it means to be surrendered to God. And being surrendered to God means that I have to have the right kind of not only a vertical relationship, of surrendering to Him and walking with Him, believing Him, practicing the truth in love, but I have to have a right kind of a relationship with people as well. Now, I want to talk about the negative side of it a little this evening, and then after a couple, 3 weeks, we'll talk about the positive side when we come to the concept of love as the fruit of the Spirit. But notice here in Romans 12 how the diagram and the comments that I've made as borne out in the passage. Notice Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Now, think about that. That's going to be a little important later on in the session. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's a very significant comment. How is it that our renewal comes about? It has to do with our attitude, our inner attitude. We've talked here very clearly, as you know, out of the Scripture, about the flesh being a mode of thinking as well as a mode of action. It is our inner attitude. We can have a fleshly attitude, as we'll see again this evening from the Bible. So now, where does God want to start with us? He often wants to start on the kind of a pattern of thought or thinking that we have. So here we have it, the renewing of our mind, transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now here we have that, so we have purpose. What's the purpose of all of it? That we may prove, that is, experience and put into practice, prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he goes on to develop that. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So now he's picked up another item here. All of us have this ability now to relate the grace of God, the measure of faith. Verse 4, he relates us to one another. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we have the horizontal as well as the vertical relationship that I have here on the board. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's to us, given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now notice, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, illustration now. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now the summary, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see very clearly from the Bible, and this is only a sample of, you know, of many, many passages in the scripture where we realize that we have a relationship one with another, and that's tied in very close with our relationship to God. Now, some of us have the idea that we can have a vertical relationship with God, and that is sealed off of all of the other areas of life. Not so. It's not that way. God hasn't set it up that way. And if we're going to be right with Him in the vertical relationship, we're going to have to pay a good deal of attention to our interpersonal relationships one with another. And that'll be a little more clear as we go down through the lesson now this evening. Now, all of us here, I grant this evening, all of us have the assurance of salvation. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. God has come into our lives and broken our hearts. But it not only means now that we are in this vertical relationship, we're part of the body, we're part of the church of the true and the living God. And it's important that we understand that and have these twofold relationships always consciously before us in our daily life and in attempting to please God and live the life of sanctification. Would you please take your lesson now? I'm on page 16. This is lesson number 4. I want to talk with you very simply now out of the Bible this evening on the result of the fall in the area of personal relationships and drunkenness. Now, last time we talked about the result of the fall in the area of religion, and we talked about idolatry and what it meant then to be an idol worshiper in our 20th century as a believer, and how that opened us up then to all forms of witchcraft. Now here this evening, interpersonal relationships. Notice in the introduction, I bring to each of us now a reminder that we are basically a spiritual kind of a person. In our creation, God was the center of life. And all areas of mental activity, emotional responses, and bodily actions were under our control. That's the way that God made you. He made you in the Garden of Eden with a mind so that when the mind functioned, it produced thought, and that was under your control. Adam could think upon what he wanted to think upon. He had control. He could tell the difference between right and wrong and choose to do what was right. God created Adam as an emotional person. And when his emotions functioned, then he produced feelings, and this was under his control. He could tell the difference between right and wrong and good and evil in all of these areas, and he had the ability to choose that and to practice that which is right. Adam was created physically, basically a spiritual person, but created with a physical body, having physical desires, and he could tell the difference between how to correctly and incorrectly relate to himself physically, and all of that was under his control. What happened tragically in the fall is under capital C, that in the fall we placed ourselves at the center of life. And one important facet that this produced is the loss of control of all of the areas of life. And many of us understand that. Even though we are born again, we have a great deal of difficulty. Many of us have bodily things that push us around. And sometimes we wonder, am I in control of my body, or is my body in control of me? And that's not an academic thought. Sometimes that's a very practical thought, you know, how that goes. And we are very much pushed around by our bodily desires, or we're pushed around by our emotions, or we're pushed around by our thought life. I've had so many people say, if I could only turn my mind off, no. If I could only stop those thoughts, if I could only think upon what I want to think upon. It's so easy for us in reading the Bible or in whatever kind of spiritual exercise we're involved in, where we find ourselves without a great deal of mental control. Now, where did that start? Back in the Garden of Eden. Capital D. The resultant pattern of thinking and acting, which is, this is the flesh in the Bible, is described in the scripture as an idolatrous preoccupation with ourselves. That's what it is. That's what the flesh is. It's where we are preoccupied with ourselves in a very idolatrous or a very selfish way. We have a tendency as people with the flesh, even though we're born again, to interpret everything in relationship to ourselves. We're sort of a radar kind of a person. The radar little bleeps go out, and how it comes back on us, that's how we interpret everything. If somebody frowns at me, I don't like them. You know how that goes? They may be frowning because they got a headache. I interpret it as though they don't like me. That's that radar. And where does it have its source in your life and mine? In the flesh. We interpret almost everything growing out of that sinful, selfish, idolatrous preoccupation with ourselves. Well, that's the way we are. Notice the rest of the sentence. We are basically self-centered in our goals, our authority for life, our evaluation of people, and ourselves. We've got to always include ourselves largely in the dimension. You know how that goes? Whatever kind of a situation, we have such a large part of it in our own personal thinking. It's hard for us to think about a relationship with a person or a situation in life where we do not find ourselves so much involved in it. Well, that's the way we are this evening. Now, we have to understand that and realize the provision that God has made for us. Now, number one, let me talk with you for a little while about the biblical background to this lesson, personal relationships. Capital A, because of the fall, man is described in the following way. First of all, regarding God, the relationship is one of alienation. Now, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Colossians, would you please, and chapter 1, verse 21. I want to draw the context now, the perspective, so that we can understand this work of the flesh a little more clearly. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. And you, Paul says, that were, past tense now, sometime alienated. There it is, alienated and enemies. Now notice where. Where were we alienated and enemies from God, basically? In your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So basically, the product, the character, the dimension, the aspects of alienation have to do with our inner man. That's very close to what the Bible means by the flesh. Now, you see, that kind of an alienation produced a pattern of life that the Bible calls living a carnal or a fleshly kind of life. Now, being alienated from God simply means that we're born into the world because of the fall of man by Adam and Eve, and because of our own sin, we're born separated from God. Therefore, we're described as an ungodly person in Romans 5. The ungodly person is one who is separated from God. Alienation also means that we're deprived people. Since we are separated from God, everything that God created us to receive from himself, we live without. We are deprived. We're like orphans. We're living without love. We're living without stature. We're living without a good self-image. All of the good things that God had in mind in pouring out into the life of Adam and Eve, while they sin deprived them of that kind of a relationship. And all of us sense that very, very deeply. And many of us have been caught up by trying to substitute something for that in life. And that's what a part of the idol worship becomes. We sense so deeply our need of something, our lack of something, this vacuum on the inside, and we try to fill it with a great variety of things, and that becomes that kind of an idol that I talked with you about the last time. Alienation not only means separation and the fact that we're deprived people, it means inability. Now we are no longer able to protect ourselves from sin, the world, the enemy. We're no longer able to commend ourselves to God. We're people who've lost our ability. And both of the areas, horizontal and vertical. Last of all, of course, we became creatures of death. And here we are, all in the process of dying. And except the Lord come, we'll all end up in the grave. Our last debt will be to the undertaker. He'll win out. Some little time ago, I was in a little country church, and a little small little church, and they're having a little Bible conference on a weekend. One of the men in the little church was an undertaker, and they all knew one another very well, and one of the men had a slight heart attack, but he was back on his feet and came in, and this was the first time the undertaker met his friend who had just gone through this heart attack. And so when he shook his hand in the church, I was quite close and heard what the undertaker said. He said, "Oh, I guess you're better, aren't you?" I just wish I could have said it the way he had said it, because he'd practiced that for years, you know. That's where we're going to end up. You see, we need to realize how tragically sin has really gotten to us. And we have to understand that this kind of a relationship is something whereby we can live correctly. Now, it's something we've got to watch over day by day and do a good deal of work so that we might be the recipients of the grace and the power and the transforming work of God in all of the vertical areas and all of those horizontal areas. Secondarily now, what about our relationship with people? It's a relationship of conflict. Well, you're in Colossians, you're now in the book of Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. I'd just like to take the time to have you see it in the Bible. The book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Now here, Paul writing to Titus makes the statement, "For we," Titus 3:3, "for we ourselves also were," past tense now, "sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in," here it is, "malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What a typical verse that is for our interpersonal relationships. We are involved in conflict. We have more suspicion among ourselves than trust. We have more division among ourselves often than we have a sense of unity. We have more animosity among ourselves than we have friendship. We have more jealousy among ourselves than we have appreciation. That's the conflict that's produced, and that's exactly what I want to talk with you about this evening. So our relationship to God, alienation. Happily now, we have been reconciled. Our relationship with one another, a relationship of conflict. It can be healed. It can be healed. And then thirdly, regarding ourselves, it's a relationship of bondage. Now, you know these verses. We don't have to look them up. We are now in a sense of bondage. What we allow in our lives sinfully, it becomes a source of enslavement. That's the idol worship that we talked about last time, or what I had on the board. And there were dozens of those illustrations that I wish I could have put on the board and talked with you about. What we sinfully allow into our daily life, it brings us into slavery. And the Lord Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is the servant of it." So when I commit sin by practicing depression, depression will enslave me, and I will be enslaved to it, and the enemy will get his finger in that, and the world culture will get its finger in that. I open myself up to every bad thing to some degree when I practice error. If I refuse to believe the Bible when God says I'm a believer, and I practice my doubt and refuse to have the assurance of salvation, I'm opening myself up to tragic consequences. Or when I choose to fail to do what I know is right, or when I do what I know is wrong, whether mentally or emotionally or physically or in interpersonal relationships, I become bound by it. That's why Augustine, in his very fine book, The Confessions, said that sin is its own punishment. Now, people sometimes read that and say, well, what does he mean by that? He meant by that something very, very clear from the Bible, that sin, when we allow it into our lives, stamps us with its own character and brings us into bondage, and we receive the punishment of the sin by being bound by the very sin that we commit. And almost all of us here have the misconception, because we base this on our feelings, that we can sin and get away with it. It's impossible. Can't do that. Capital B. This conflict with others, so I pick up number two under capital A, this conflict with others has grown out of the pattern of the flesh that's led man to believe that personal satisfaction, fulfillment, and advancement may come through competition and striving to gain what may belong to someone else. And this often leads us then to engage in the following. Then I have four things here that we find among us very, very often. For example, we find it's very easy for us in a fleshly, carnal way to compare ourselves with others. Now, we are just read here in Romans chapter 12 that we're all members of the same of the body. And Paul likens the fact of the various members of my body to Christians within the church. And we're told all through the Bible that there's something very, very distinct about each one of us. Now, when we start to compare ourselves with other people and wanting to be like them, as I have in number two, imitating other people, we're in the toboggan slide. We're told very, very carefully in the Scripture not to compare ourselves with other people. Let me show it to you. It's in 2 Corinthians. You know this verse. I've talked with you about it before. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives a very serious warning about this matter of comparing ourselves with one another. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 states, "For we dare not make ourselves," 2 Corinthians 10:12, "we dare not make ourselves as a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring," here it is, "measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." God didn't make you to be like somebody else. He made you to be yourself. It's important that we accept ourselves the way we are and realize that we have a contribution to bring to other people, as different as we may be from other people. You know why we compare ourselves and imitate one another? It's because of this sense of lack, the fact that we are being alienated, we are deprived people. And we often compare ourselves, and then secondarily, as I have here on the sheet, we want to imitate other people. Did you ever think about this as being a worldly way of going about it? Our imitation of one another is almost always what is the Bible calls worldliness. Let me tell you now about a very simple thing that some of you dear women are having trouble with here this evening. You know what you're having trouble with? Some of you caught on already. I haven't even told you. You're having trouble keeping up with the fashion of the day. There are some of you, because of your ancestral line, can't look like Twiggy. Right. And you're hating every minute of it. I just want you to think back a few years. You go back to World War II. Twiggy wasn't around then. You know what Twiggy was doing at World War II? Trying to put on weight. You think of the acceptable, admired woman in World War II, and she is pretty plump. I don't know how Twiggy got in on this act, but... Now, I've talked to a lot of people who are basically and fundamentally, as women, dissatisfied with themselves. You know where that comes from? Trying to look like Twiggy. So now, don't you understand that's a very worldly thing to do? You better talk to your husband about yourself. Take a look at yourself in the mirror. If you're big-boned and if your ancestors were pretty good size, give up. Right. See, God didn't make you to look like Twiggy. You've got to accept yourself, right? Now, you know, I think we ought to work a great deal against this in our churches. I think we ought to take a very, very, very firm stand against our culture, the fashions of our day, the physique of our day. This has become a cult in our day, and it has hurt us much more than we ever realized. And we ought to stand very, very clearly against that. You know, we're very clear about being separated people about some aspects. Here's a very sinful way that we allow the world to get to us and cause havoc among us. So what does this matter of being in conflict with others lead to? Not only comparing ourselves with one another, but imitating others. And then number three, coveting the gifts and the possessions of another person. That is, you know what covetousness means. I talked about it a good deal last Thursday. It means believing that the key in my life is not God, but something else. And the enemy convinced Eve that the key in her life was not God, but it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That would be the key. And that's why she ate of the tree. Now, we have all been subjected to a good deal of brainwashing by the enemy that if we only had something, some relationship, some experience, then we'd be happy and complete people. That's not the way it is. The only key in your life and mine is a person. It's the true and the living God. That's why the Lord Jesus in Luke 11:52 calls himself the key. He's the key of knowledge. Number four, being insensitive to the needs of others. Now, when we have this conflict of other people, it's very easy for us to have the attitude of not caring about other people, always thinking of ourselves and not thinking of the other person. It's very, very easy. Now, I just want to say that all of these four are in all of our lives here this evening, because all of us have this pattern of the flesh. Capital C now on the bottom of the page. It's correct to say that we may have a threefold relationship with others. For example, it's very easy to recognize that with some people we have an instrumental relationship. We use people as things. We manipulate people. We use them. We subject the person to us in some way, and we make use of them like a commodity, like a person would take an instrument of some kind and would use it in a very insensitive way. We find that that's easy for us to do. And sometimes we get very rankled when people try to use us as a thing. The second one, a cooperative relationship, that we use people as helps. We often do that in the church. We can't achieve the goal ourselves, so we get a lot of people, and unitedly we achieve the goal. Am I concerned for these people? No, I'm concerned for the goal. What's my relationship with people? They're helping me achieve the goal, and I'm helping them. We use one another as helps. Sometimes our relationship in the church never gets beyond that. And we go to church and go home, and we hunger for love, and nobody loves us. We're just helping one another. You see, there's something very wrong about that. You know where that started? It started in the Garden of Eden, and it's present in your life in what the Bible calls the flesh. Now, we can't have that kind of a horizontal relationship with people. God never made people so you could use them as things. And God never made people so that they would just help you achieve your goal in life. That's not love. That's the flesh. That's being a carnal person. And we've got to be very clear about that in our lives and condemn it for the sin that it is if we're going to have a right relationship with God. Do you think that you're in a right relationship with God when you're using a person as a thing? Why, he created that person as a person. How dare you violate his creation? Do you think that we're right with God in our church when we're only using one another as helps to achieve the goal? Bigger Sunday school, 15 buses in the backyard, you know? Let's beat the Presbyterians down the street. So we just help one another to achieve our goal. We'd be ashamed if they had more in their Sunday school than in ours. And sometimes that's all the higher our goal becomes. And we somehow have forgot about pleasing God. You just can't use a person as a help and please God by it. The third relationship is a loving relationship where people are recognized as persons. Now, here, my Christian friend, this is what you want. There's not a person here in this auditorium this evening, but what you want in your life is to be treated as a person. You want to be recognized. You want to understand that when you have hurt, we want people to understand that you're hurting on the inside. Oh, that's what every one of us in the auditorium desires, needs, and God never made us to live without it. Well, then we ought to do that for other people. If we want other people to do it for us, then we need to do it for other people. Recognize them as persons. And I want to talk about that now and a little later. Page 17 now, please. This is the second part with that kind of a context now. Perhaps it'll be a little easier for us to understand these works of the flesh. Here's the biblical explanation of these sins. I've tried briefly to go through and to give you a 20th century word that may fit the Greek a little better than the King James Version. I put it in brackets, as you see, and I've given you two rather good illustrations where you might find it. If the word varies from what's found in the King James, then I have put it in brackets after the reference. Now, I'm not going to take the time. One reason I give it to you in printed form is so that you can study it, and I hope each one of you are following my recommendation now of spending a half hour a day in the manual and looking up the verses and praying over these concepts. So let me just go down through it rather quickly. The first one on page 17 is hatred, which really means enmity or animosity. In Romans 8:7, we're reminded that the fleshly mind is enmity with God. So don't you see what that means about the chart? It means if I'm working with a person down here in a fleshly way, that action brings enmity between God and myself. I cannot hope to make real progress in my daily life with God if I'm treating persons, people, as simply things or as people to help me. The whole fleshly manner of life is something that is at enmity with God. The word animosity would be a good word. He's against it. In Ephesians 2, verse 15 and 16, we're reminded that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he abolished the enmity. Now, what a terrible thing for us to go back and live in such a way, such a fleshly way, that I reproduce it in my own life. Here, Jesus Christ has come into my life as a believer so that I can be free from enmity, and now I go back and live according to the pattern of thinking and acting so that I reproduce enmity? What a tragic thing. No wonder some of us are in trouble because of, not that we're not reading the Bible and praying and hungering for God, seeking after God, but it's a horizontal thing. We're not right with one another. We have to turn the searchlight on that this evening. The next one. It's variance, that's like strife or dissension. Romans 13:13, Paul said, do not walk in strife. And 1 Corinthians 3:3, I want you to turn to that now, because we have a number of them. Here's our passage now from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3. And he said in verse 1, I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshly or carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They hadn't grown up, hadn't assumed their responsibility. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For ye are carnal or fleshly, for whereas there's among you... Now, what's the evidence of the flesh? Notice, it's all on the horizontal level. Do you notice that? There isn't anything here on the vertical level. It's all on the horizontal. Some of us think, you know, I'm not carnal. I read the Bible every day. I pray. I give my tithe. I walk with God. Now we ask about the... Paul doesn't say, how are you vertically? He says, how are you horizontally? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and live as a natural person? I hope that hits you the way it ought to. I never recognized that. That we didn't have a thing about the vertical. It's all horizontal. I never saw that before until this last week. What a striking thing it is. My spirituality, according to 1 Corinthians, is defined how I'm related to other people, horizontally, not just vertically. So here now is variance. The third one on page 17, capital C, emulations. That would be more like our word jealousy or rivalry. Again, in Romans 13:13, don't walk in envying or jealousy. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 3:3, envyings. That's the evidence of the flesh. We envy one another. How easy it is to do that. Somebody in the church can play the piano better than we can, so they play for Sunday night, and we're not asked to play for Sunday night. And you know the response? Envy. That's the way it is. Or somebody does a job in the church, not quite as good as we're doing, and the pastor commends the person and forgets us. You know what the result is? It's fleshly. It's often envy. Envy. We've got to look at it. If we're going to be right with God, we're going to have to clean up that relationship that's horizontal. The next one is wrath, or better, anger. Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, "Let all wrath be put away from you." Colossians 3:8, "Put off wrath," he said. Capital E, strife, that's like conflict or contention. 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, "There are contentions among you." And 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul said, "I fear when I come that there will be this contention or strife." It's called debates. Capital F is sedition, division or resistance. Romans 16:17 is translated divisions. And Paul said, "Mark those Christians that cause division." And 1 Corinthians 3:3, here's the again, right in our verse, the evidence of carnality or a fleshly way of life, they were divided up into little cliques in the church. That's a rather popular term in many of our churches. Refer to the people as them. You know, that other crew. You know. Heresies, capital G, heresies. This is a difficult word. It really means choosing to believe wrong. 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul says, "I hear therefore that there are divisions and heresies among you." Divisions in verse 18, and naturally if there's divisions, then there will be people choosing up sides to believe the wrong thing about them. How easy it is for us to believe the wrong thing about one another. We jump to a conclusion about this. And it's so easy when we talk about one another to have many of these facets going in our discussion. And we imply things about people. And the person to whom we are making the statement, then they go on, they think about it, they gossip about it. So easy for some person in the factory to say, "Did you hear that Joe had a falling out with a boss?" "Well, yeah, what happened to Joe?" the other person replies. "Well, I imagine Joe's probably having a hard time at home. You know how it is when you have a hard job in the factory, having a hard job at home. I didn't know Joe, but he was having trouble with his wife. And by the time he tells the next fellow, Joe's about ready to have a divorce." You know where that comes from? That comes from your flesh and mind. Now, there's something we're going to have to do about our gossip after this lesson. We're going to have to stop it. When some person calls on the telephone and has a choice morsel of gossip, we're going to have to do something. I don't know what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to do something. You just can't be what the Bible calls a backbiter. We just can't be a tale bearer. Those are significant words. We can't gossip about people. Notice the next one, envying. This is like selfish discontent and resentfulness. Romans 1:29, he describes us as full of envy. Philippians 1:15, Paul said about some of the pastors in Rome, they are preaching Christ out of envy. Paul was in prison, he couldn't preach, so they were out preaching and imitating Paul, envious of his relationship with God and with the people. Capitalized murders, killing a person with malice aforethought. Mark 7:21, it's out of the heart that murders proceed, and Romans 1:29, being filled with murder. Page 18, please. Capital J, another facet of the fruit of the flesh now is drunkenness, which is overindulgence or intoxication with strong drink. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11:21. And Paul says about the church when they got together, "But some of you have been drinking so much that you're drunken." Here they were ready for the Lord's table and they were drunken. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, and he states about a description that ought not to have to do with Christians. People that are drunk are drunken in the night. Well, that's the word. Now, I just want to say that I believe that this is used in the description of the flesh, standing for many other ways whereby a person can escape their problems. You know, the person who drinks is simply escaping the problem. And we all have ways of doing that. Sometimes we do that by sleeping. We sleep. I've had students, and I've said to them, you didn't get your term paper in on time. I hope I don't have a student here now tonight that's late on their term paper, but I've said to the students, you didn't get your term paper. And I said, what did you do? And he said, I have a way out. When I can't get it, I go to bed. I said, what do you mean? He says, that's the way I solve my problems. I've had that a number of times. Is that your way out? It's like drunkenness. It's an escape. Some people eat, as you know. Some people watch television. some people take tablets. Some people talk. Some people work. People who don't want to go home want to stay on the job. It's an escape. We all have ways of escape. You know where that's found? It grows out of the flesh. We've got to stop and ask as to whether we're in control on that horizontal level. Many of us are having a great deal of difficulty there, and that's why we're having difficulty on the vertical area. And drunkenness is simply a way whereby we cloud the issue and try to escape from it. Revelings, this would be the festivities of those drunken, and it should be Romans 13:13 instead of Romans 13:31. I made a mistake there. It's translated rioting. Paul said, let us walk not in riotings. And 1 Peter 4:3 is revelings for the time past, and then he talks about the revelings of the past. Well, these are the sins described now as sins that have to do with our personal relationships, and then, of course, with drunkenness. Notice number 3 on page 18, some of the biblical evaluation and exhortation regarding these sins. Now, I'd like to slow down a bit and just have you look at the verse or two with me. Notice in the 5th chapter now of the Gospel of Matthew, here's what the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said about this type of sin. Matthew 5, 22 to 24. We're talking about what's happened to us because of the fall in the area of conflict, our relationship with persons in the area of conflict. Matthew 5, verse 22, where he said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, like to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now he makes the application. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Here we have the biblical prescription. If something's happened between you and some brother or sister in Christ or some other person, and you're in trouble with them on that horizontal level, and you can make it right, you've got to do it. We've got to do it. We're reminded here that we come to God with a gift, and if we remember there in the presence of God, don't offer it. Go back, and then you can come and offer the gift. Now, I'm just going to have to say very bluntly and boldly that you can't get along with everybody. But you can sure try. You can live where it's not your fault. If it's his fault and you can't clean it up and you've tried, well, then I believe you've done what's stated here in the passage. There are some people where you can't make it right. They will not allow you to make it right. No matter what you do, it can't be right. But at least we can live without being personally at fault. I think that's terribly important. He's reminding us that when we come to pray, to give to God, to serve, if we have a problem with people, then we've got to clean it up and do something about it. Now, some of you are thinking that, well, I better do that. Okay, now if you have a relationship with a person where you think you ought to, I'd pray about it a few days first. I'd pray about it, because I don't think that we have to do this with everybody. I'm talking about restitution now, about past sins where it's involved other persons. I believe we got to be very, very clear, lest we make it worse than it is. We got to be very clear that God wants us to do it. So you need to pray about it for a little while to make sure that you're doing the right thing. Notice the 7th chapter of Matthew now. The 7th chapter, verses 1 to 5. Now here we have another development upon our personal relationship. Chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, In verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 3 is the illustration. Why beholdest thou the mote, that's a little speck of dust, that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, like a two before now, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Well, now here we have to always face ourselves with this. Am I in the place where I can help my brother with this little speck that he has in his eye? Can I see clearly to help my brother? Am I in the right kind of a relationship with God and one with another? Do I have the right kind of an interpersonal relationship? Too many times when we have the big two before in our own eye and in our own life, it's so easy for us to stand in judgment on other people who have some minute problem in their own life. This is our interpersonal relationship, and it grows out of these many sins that we've seen in Galatians 5. We've talked about Romans 12, so go to Romans 15, please. Notice in the book of Romans, in the 15th chapter, in verses 1 to 3. Now here we have the positive side. I'm going to deal more about that in 2 or 3 weeks. But in the 15th chapter of Romans, verses 1 to 3, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the weakness or infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Notice that, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So my relationship with people then ought to have a very clear goal, to edify the person, to be to the person, say something to the person that has to do with edification. Verse 3 is the illustration. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. Well, I'd like you to look again. You're in Romans. Turn over a few pages to our text, 1 Corinthians 3. And notice, if you would please, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal or fleshly, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not fleshly? Very, very common to have this among us in our families and in our churches, to sort of draw sides against one another, and to have a sort of a division or animosity or an envy relationship or a jealousy relationship with another person. Well, I'm going to have to let these verses go, but I want you to see the last one, Philippians chapter 2. Now notice how Paul starts out talking to them about their personal relationships and ends up by giving one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible on the incarnation and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, he states in verse 2, fulfill my joy. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. Notice that, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of the mind. There it is again. Let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That is that goal of edification again. Verse 5, let this attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And then he describes how the Lord Jesus laid aside all of the manifestation of his glory and the independent use of his attributes, and became a member of the human race. He came pleasing not himself. If we could only understand that in our relationship one with another, the grace of God would flow into our lives, and things would be immeasurably better in our own life, in our homes, and in our churches. Turn the page over now, please, to the last one, number 19. I want to talk with you about the fourth point in the lesson, and that is the biblical solution for these sins. What are we going to do about it now this evening? First of all, capital A, to recognize the source of the problem, which is the flesh. Now, my Christian friend, your problem is not that person you work with or live with or go to school with. Your problem's on the inside of you. We often have the tendency to think that if our circumstances were just a little better, then it'd be all right. If those people, that crowd in the church, you know, that other clique would just leave, then we'd be okay. You know, that doesn't work that way. You know where the problem is? It's on the inside of myself and yourself. It's on the inside. It's the flesh. Number one, We may desire to be free from these sins and be hindered in our freedom by unresolved problems from the past. And some of them have to do with personal relationships. This may result in pressures that manifest themselves in those conflicts with others and personal bondage. Some indications here of the fleshly manner of thinking and acting. For example, the statement that we can hear occasionally, "I don't want them to win." It's like when you have groups of little cliques in the church. I've been in a situation like that as a Sunday pulpit supply and visit in the home and hear somebody blurts out about this and makes a similar statement to this. "I don't want them to win." That's a fleshly attitude. We can't relate to people like that. Or, "I'm going to have my own way." Or the attitude of holding a grudge against another person. You know what a grudge is? You're just waiting your time until you can get even. You know, they frowned at you, so you've been practicing frowning. And one of these days, you're going to frown right back. That's holding a grudge. The next one, wanting to be hurt, to pay for what they did to you. Wanting them to pay. The desire to be recognized and vindicated. It's like when the pastor commends somebody and forgets you, and you feel that you've got to be vindicated about that. Being defensive about our rights and our actions. You see, my Christian friend, we don't have to be wrong in our relationship with people. We don't have to be out of control. Now, here's an area of sin where all of us are more profoundly sinners than we could ever realize. So what do we have to do? We've got to recognize our need, first of all. Secondarily, capital B, we need to repent, confess it thoroughly to God, and then make restitution if necessary. I think we've got to do that. We've got to talk that whole thing out with God on the basis of who He is as the holy, loving, truthful God, and on the basis of what He said in the Bible about my interpersonal relationships. We've got to be very honest about it and repent. Thirdly, capital C, we've got to honestly deal with our grudges and our bitterness. You got something stored up in you like a reservoir of bitterness tonight because of what people have done to you? You've harbored this and thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and told people about it and told people. You've gone over it like a broken record over and over and over and over again. Is it all built up with you? And have you become a bitter person? It doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to be a bitter person. But we are going to have to recognize this fleshly thing that's happened to us, and we're going to have to repent and deal with it and then be honest about it and let it all out. The next one, surrender to God and submit to one another as members of the same body. Now, you're in Philippians, so go back to Ephesians. Notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the interesting statement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. 4:21 of Ephesians reads, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Take a look at that. Now, you know what that's talking about? It's talking about verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, how do we go about being filled with the Spirit? And what are the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit? The first one is in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, having a song and singing to God. Verse 21, giving thanks always for all things. And then verse 21, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. I'd like to suggest to you that many people are not filled with the Holy Spirit because they don't meet the condition. They have interpersonal or personal relationship problems, and they haven't cleared it up, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's more clear and more decisive than we can ever realize in our lives. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Not only to realize you have a vertical relationship, but be a horizontal one. And if you've had trouble and haven't cleaned it up, in that personal relationship, is keeping you from being filled with the Spirit. So we got to surrender to God and then submit to one another. Now, some of you are saying, "I can't do that. They will win." Well, how about that? You see, let them win. You don't have to be wrong just because they are. Go back and honestly say, "I was at fault. I was wrong in this situation." Acknowledge it. Eat humble pie. And maybe that will be the key of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The next one, leave the vindication to God. We read that in Romans 19. How easy it is for us to work and work and work and work and work so that people will know that about our reputation. You know, God has promised to maintain our reputation. We don't have to work to maintain our reputation. Leave the vindication to God. Capital F, take charge of yourself and your relationships. Let me show this to you. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Notice what Paul said about himself, about taking charge of himself. The last verse of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now here's what we've got to do, and there's all this horizontal area. We're talking not only about personal relationships, but about drunkenness now tonight. Notice the 27th verse, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into, there's the word, subjection. In other words, Paul's body was subject to himself. His body didn't push him around. He pushed his body around. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I should myself be without reward or a castaway, without value. Here's what we are to do. Another one I'd like you to see is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the book of 2 Corinthians now. Here's how we take charge. And I'll talk with you more about that next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have down here verse 5. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse. Just hold on a minute. It's chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I left out the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, weak or fleshly. Think of that now. But mighty through God to do what? Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you see how that can be paraphrased? Every thought about other people to the obedience of Christ. All of my thinking concerning other individuals can be brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus. I can take charge of myself because of this. Notice now back on the sheet, capital G, choose to respond to others, to God and then to others in love. Now let me tell you a little secret. You don't have to respond to people on the basis of what they do to you or on the basis of what they say to you. Did you ever think about that? You don't have to respond back on that basis. They can say something poor to you, something wrong, something fleshly to you. You don't have to respond back on that basis. You can respond back to them on the basis of love. You can treat them as a person and let their words go right on by. They can call you a bad name and lose control by doing it. You don't have to lose control and call them a bad name. You can take charge of yourself and relate to them as a person who has a problem, and if you have opportunity, you can help them have some edification in their life. We don't have to respond to one another on the basis of our circumstances or what people do to us. We are supposed to be able, as Christians, to respond to one another as persons. Not use one another as a help, but to recognize one another as a person. And it's a great thing when a Christian learns how to respond to another person on the basis of love, simply by recognizing them as a person. So some person gives you an earful and attempts to tear you down, you can take it all, and it might be good advice. You can say, Father, whatever there is of you and what this person is saying, I'll accept it. And whatever's not of you, I refuse to accept it. And trust the Holy Spirit by that to help you to tell the difference. They might be telling you something that'll help you. You don't have to respond to them on the basis of their words or on the basis of the circumstances or of their works. You can respond on the basis of love. Now notice the conclusion. I would urge you this week that you memorize Ephesians 4:32, where it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus hath forgiven you. And then the last one is very important. When the anger, the jealousy, and the so forth of the flesh arise within, nail it immediately to the cross and choose to respond in love. You know what'll happen? It'll clean up that horizontal relationship. So something wells up within us. You know, it comes out of the flesh. And what we need to do immediately is to nail it to the cross and respond, choose, make a decision to respond to the person in love. So there you are, you're right in the middle. You're a regenerated person. God created you to walk with himself and to walk in fellowship with other people. All of us have a twofold dimension that's very, very important. And I hope you understand this evening how necessary it is that you not allow your flesh to manifest itself and ruin you in the area of escaping from life, like drunkenness or some other comparable activity, or in some of these personal relationships where we're sinning against God. Well, may the blessed Holy Spirit that's given us the Bible help us to understand these verses now and to put them into practice in our daily lives. Let's bow together to pray. Now, dear Father, unless you illuminate the page and quicken our hearts, renew our mind, and transform us, we're not going to be able to do this. But all of us here tonight, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and enable us to recognize our sinfulness in this horizontal area. We pray that you'd give us the grace to be an honest man and woman. Come to us, dear Father. Humble us and enable us to rightly relate to you and one to another. Watch over us as we go to our homes. Help us to sleep well. Make us a blessing to yourself and to one another tomorrow. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.